Going through the book of Zechariah a little bit. Valuable information from a wonderful book, and a book that is challenging. One of the more challenging books of the prophets. But worth the challenge. Worth the challenge for sure. The messages in this book and the visions and otherwise are just tremendous and still very applicable for us today. So we've been going through this, and I've enjoyed it because, you know, we don't go through Zechariah very often. I've really enjoyed it. I'm glad we're doing this. We're in chapter 7 now, and what we've done here is we've come through a threshold of the book. First six chapters are the visions. All right. Now, hereafter, we're not dealing with the visions. So we're going to see various different things. We're definitely going to see some really critical messianic prophecies. Very important for the New Testament text. I mean, you know, some of the things in here, even Jesus brings up and references. Very critical. And Jesus also, you know, talks about Zechariah being the last prophet to be martyred in the Old Testament times. So this is a really critical book with critical messages about the church, about the Messiah, about the first century, all things that are very, very important to us, and that's what this book is about. Now, there are plenty of other things as well in the book, like what we're looking at tonight is not so much messianic in purpose. Nevertheless, a really good example laid forth for us. We get some insight into God and His mind here in Zechariah 7. We learned something important about the difference between man-made innovation of religion versus, you know, God and His Word and what He would have us to do and what pure and undefiled religion is. Now, I say the words pure and undefiled religion, and what are some of you thinking? You're thinking of James chapter 1, right? Was it verse 21, I believe, is the verse. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, he said, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, it's interesting that James would point that out under the new covenant law, while what we find in the Old Testament is just the same. God hasn't changed the rules, you know. He hasn't changed the game. It's all the same, and what is honorable and what is right for us to do on this earth, that has never changed. Go back to the Garden of Eden; it hasn't changed. Go into the days of Abraham; hasn't changed. Go into the days of the law of Moses, and into the days of the law of Christ, which we are in even still to this day. It has always been the same. We'll see that here in these in chapter 7 and chapter 8. We're not going to read all of 7 and 8, but we'll definitely get a sense of what's going on and have some good application for us. Chapter 7, verse 1, in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemimelech, and I practiced that quite a bit, and I still messed up on it, and their men to entreat and favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Let's pause here. We have this company coming from Bethel now to Jerusalem where Zechariah is. You know, Zechariah, he's over there. They're building the temple right now, rebuilding the temple. They're in Jerusalem. Well, you have these people in Bethel. They're also in the land of Judea. Bethel, you know, that's the place where Jacob saw his dream, remember, way back in the book of Genesis. Well, they come down from Bethel, and what do they want to do? Well, they want to entreat the favor of the Lord, all right? They're looking for God's favor. They're looking for God's grace. They're interested in understanding truth. They're interested in understanding what's right, and they have a question. A question for the priests that serve in the temple, which is important to recognize in verse 3. Notice, they direct this to the priests and to the prophets, which we've talked for, I don't know, it was a few weeks ago, though, but we've also talked about it other times, that the Old Testament, who were the priests? They were the teachers. They were the preachers of the law of Moses. And so these people from Bethel, they come and they have a question, a Bible question, all right? They direct it to the priest, which is what they are supposed to do under the old law. So they come to the priest, they come to the prophets as well. You know, so Zechariah is involved with this, Haggai. We know also was a prophet in Jerusalem at the time, so Haggai would have been there, more than likely. And so they ask a question. Basically, their question is this: should we fast in the fifth month as we have done for so many years? And what they mean by so many years is they mean since the days of the Babylonian or the siege of Jerusalem by the hand of the Babylonians. The destruction of Jerusalem. Actually, we'll find out in chapter 8 that they have set aside three different months out of the year, not just the fifth month, but others as well. Three different months out of the year, each memorializing and commemorating a situation that occurred during the Babylonian conflict. Now, what are the situations exactly? You know, well, you know, your guess is as good as mine. But probably one of them was one of the fasts was commemorating the siege itself of the city of Jerusalem. Another one of the fasts, I'm sure, was commemorating, memorializing the actual destruction of the city itself. You know, and the other, I don't know, something along the lines of that Babylonian conflict, though. Now, they bring up this one on the fifth month. I don't know. Probably just commemorating the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So they come to the priest and to the prophets, to Zechariah as one of them, and they ask, should we, basically, the idea is, should we continue to hold this fast, memorializing the destruction of Jerusalem, as we've done these so many years? You know, they've done this for 70 years, 70 plus years. They've been doing this. Remember again, they've come for what reason? But the end of verse 2 told us to entreat the favor of the Lord. They've come to entreat God's favor. They've come with a question, all right? A valid question. This is all above board here, you know. There's nothing malicious going on, nothing vile going on. They have a legitimate question. They seem to be very pious people, and they seem to have a very pious search here for an answer from the Lord. Well, you know, let's see how the Lord responds to this. In verse 5, the Lord said to Zechariah in verse 5, "Say to all the people of the land and the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh month for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? When you eat and you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Were not these the words that the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous with her cities around her, and the south and the lowland were inhabited? And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great anger came upon the Lord of hosts. As I called, and they would not hear, so they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. So God responds to this pious question of people coming to entreat the favor of God. He responds quite bluntly, quite directly, kind of harshly, if you will, even. God says to them, when you've been fasting, you know, He says, you've been doing this for 70 years. You have been doing this since Jerusalem fell. On all these years that you've done this, you've held this fast in the fifth month or in the seventh month. He said, is it for me? You know, were you fasting to me? You know, and you know, He says, when you eat and when you drink, don't you? Do you not drink to yourself, and do you not eat to yourself? So, you know, those things are for yourself. And then quitting eating and drinking and fasting, again, he's pointing out, this was all just for yourself. You know, I think the idea here is what they were doing was not so pious after all. What they were doing was just a kind of a pity party for 70 years, all right? It was, you know, woe is us, you know, let's feel sorry for ourselves. Let's, you know, quit eating and let's do this every single year. Let's have a period of time where we quit eating and quit drinking and let's feel sorry for ourselves and the state that we are in, the captivity that we are in. And so here they come now, once the captivity is over, and they say, now that the captivity is over, should we continue to keep these fasts? And God says to them, don't come to me and ask like this is a religious question. Why are you talking to my priest, you know? You come to the priest, you know, as if this has something to do with biblical things. As if this has something to do with scriptural things or you know, God-like things. This has nothing to do with God. You know, God's pointing out, this has everything to do with you. You created all this for yourself. I didn't tell you to do these fasts. And we pointed out in our study of Mark, well, it probably was several months ago, you know, we just don't see fasting in the law of Moses, which is a surprise for folks. And now it's debatable that there is one fast on the Day of Atonement, but again, I think that's highly debatable, and I'd fall on the side that it's not. But the thing is, the law of Moses, we just don't have fast, and God never commanded a fast for the people. And so they've come up with this this thing, which obviously they've come to the priests. They've come to the prophets of God. They say, shall we continue this now that the captivity is over? God's response is, this is, you're doing this for yourself. You know, and this is such a good example to us that mankind just hasn't changed. We're looking back here at Zechariah. It's still the same to this day. All these traditions of men, all these things that people do that they're doing for God, you're not doing it for God, you know. If it's not in the Word of God, then that's we're doing it to ourselves. We're doing it unto us for whatever reason. And, you know, these folks, you know, certainly felt that this was a very pious and religious thing to do. But God didn't command it. So they've been carrying out this for 70 years now, and God points out, this is just for yourselves. This isn't for me. This has nothing to do with me. This has nothing to do with true religion. And notice what he points out to them in verse 9. He says, "Render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." You know, do this, not that. You've traveled all the way from Bethel, you know, with this religious, pious question, you know. And basically God's just, you know, yeah, just throw it out the window. This is what you need to be focused on. This is what you should have come and inquired to the priests, to the teachers about. This is true religion. And as I mentioned in the beginning of this lesson, we find that true religion does not change, has never changed. It's always been this way. Render true judgments, show kindness, show mercy. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, sojourner, or the poor, and do not devise evil against another in your heart. That's exactly what James pointed out in James 1. True and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. True and undefiled religion. So folks have made religion out to be a lot of different things. And even still to this day, we see a lot of different activities involved in religion. And folks walk away from various activities that you don't find in the Word of God. And, you know, I mean, they feel closer to God. And I'm sure for 70 years that the people of Israel fasted, I'm sure when they were going through those stages of fasting for 70 years, they felt closer to God. But feelings can be very deceiving. That's what God's pointing out here, is that they were doing this unto themselves. They were doing it for themselves. They were doing it to gratify something within themselves. As I mentioned before, I believe they were doing to gratify this need for them to have self-pity, you know. And a woe is me, and I need and deserve compassion, and I just want to, I kind of want to throw a fit, you know, as I'm sitting here in captivity. I want to feel sorry for myself, but I also want this to make me, you know, religious. Here they have crafted this thing. And this is the mind of man. We've got to be really careful about this because, you know, they fell into this. They were the people of God and they fell into this. So many fall into this still to this very day. So we need to be very careful. And, you know, God told them, you know, this is the reason why, this is what I've been saying all along, you know, this is the kind of religion I wanted you to have, you know, to be kind and be merciful and to be loving to one another and not oppress anyone. That's what I've always desired out of you. But notice what he said in verse 11, and he's talking about the fact that this is what he's always said. And they haven't listened. He mentioned earlier the former prophets, what did they teach? Did they teach fasting? No. No, they didn't. You won't find it. What did they teach? They taught to show kindness, to show mercy, to not oppress the poor. All right, that's what they taught. And notice what he says in verse 11. That's what the former prophets taught. He says, but they refused to pay attention. And they turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stopped their ears. In verse 12, he goes so far to say that they had diamond hard hearts. Diamond hard. And then he says, and that's why I destroyed them. That's why I punished them. That's why I wiped out the land and made it desolate to begin with. You know, the people, they should have been mourning. They should have been mourning the loss of a life with God. They should have been mourning the sins of the nation, the sins of the people of God. Instead, they were engaged in self-pity of the captivity that they were in. God explains, it's because these folks were not listening to my word, what I was trying to teach them. He said, this is why I had to punish them, chastise them, and make the land desolate. And now, afterwards, here you come again. You're involved in the same stuff. You're not listening. You're not listening to God. You've brought your own ideas, your own innovations, your own concepts before me. You're still not listening. Now, before any of them got the idea that, oh, you know, here we go again. You know, God has just told us that we are acting like the people He destroyed. All right, 70 plus years ago. So now, here He's going to come crashing down on us again. Well, no. And that's when we come to Zechariah 8, when He lets them know that's not what He has in mind. It's not what He has in mind at all. He doesn't desire to destroy them, to punish them. He has some things in store. And Zechariah is certainly going to branch out and expound on this and get to the Christ and all the wonderful things that God has in store there in the future. But in chapter 8 and verse 2, God says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, I have returned, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in faithfulness and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who in these days have been hearing these words from the mouth of the prophets who were present on the day that the foundations of the house of the Lord was laid, that the temple might be built. For before those days there was no wage for man or wage for beast, neither was there any safety from the foe, from him who went out or came in. So I set every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of the people as in the former days, declares the Lord of hosts. For there shall be a sowing of peace. The vine shall give its fruit. The ground shall give its produce. The heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And as you have been a byword of cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and the house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. So, what we find here is that God has reprimanded them in chapter 7, and now He's comforting them in chapter 8. he sets them straight in chapter 7. And it's not you know, it's not an easy thing to hear, especially you know when it's directed you know at us, and you know for these individuals it's you know to hear that, especially you come and you know you've got this idea of religion, and you know you want to perform these fasts to the Lord, and you know you're just struck. You know, from God saying, you're in the wrong here. You know, that's a hard thing to hear. We all know the first man that you know, God told him he was wrong, how it struck him, right? Cain, the account of Cain and Abel. It's quite a shock for folks when they come with their worship. They come truly believing that they're doing something for the Lord. And the Lord lets them know, this is for yourself. It's not for me. I don't want any part of it. So that's what they heard in chapter 7. But now in chapter 8, he comforts them. He doesn't close it with this idea of disaster and destruction. He told them that's how he dealt with the former people. But now, as we notice, as we read quite a bit of this, we see that he desires for the city to be prosperous, right? He desires for the city to be prolonged and people's lives to be prolonged, you know, not harmed by enemies surrounding nations and problems and wars or anything like that, but they would be prosperous, that they would be able to sow their seed in peace, that they'd be able to reap great blessings from the earth and the vine. This was the plan of God, but you notice also what comes along with this really wonderful life that's described here in this text, where you have old men and old women there in the streets. You also have the children playing in the streets of Jerusalem. You have this longevity. You have health. You have, you know, good food and good blessings and good rain and good crops and all of this. You have all of this going on. But notice what this is connected to. If you saw back in verse 8, he said, I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. You know, and that's this statement here is really a quotation. It's a reference from the law of Moses. You know, this is what Moses said to the people way, way, way back in the law first. You know, this idea of the people dwelling in righteousness and obeying, listening to God again, and that God would dwell with them and he would walk among them. He would be their God and they would be his people. And this is a theme that runs through, and I had a lesson on this several months ago when we talked about the blessings of Abraham. This is a theme that runs through the entire biblical record. You know, you see the same reference, the same statement made over in the book of 1 Corinthians, or I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You see the same statement in Revelation chapter 21. This idea of God saying, I will dwell with you. I will walk among you. I will live with you. I'll make my home with you and abide with you. But, of course, it all hangs on righteousness. It all hangs on doing the will of God, living for Him and not unto ourselves. So, this is what He promises to these people. This is what He promises, as I just mentioned from the New Testament references, this is also what He promises to us today. And this is what we can have now, if we would live in faithfulness and in righteousness unto Him. Now, he Let's go and skip down here and look at one more thing, and then the lesson will be yours. He comes back to this point. Look down at verse 19. He comes back to the fasts, all right, that we saw in chapter 7. So he's not done with this. Now, notice what he says in verse 19. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. This is one of the greatest scriptures on evangelism, by the way. You know, in all the Bible, in my opinion. When people see the favor of God in the life of the righteous and faithful people, they grab the hem of your robe and they say, take me with you. Where are you going? How do you have this? Strong people. From strong nations running up and saying, I want to come with you. You've got the evangelizer as well in the text. And he says to the people, he says, let's go. Let's go entreat the favor of the Lord. He says, I myself am going. You know, let's go. I myself am going. That's Old Testament evangelism. But you know what? There's no difference between Old Testament evangelism and New Testament evangelism. It's always been the same message. Let's go. Let's go to the Lord. I myself am going. That was kind of a tangent. Let's get back to the fast, and then the lesson will be yours. So, in verse 19, notice what he says. He comes all the way back, because he hasn't touched the fast, really. I mean, he told them they were wrong, so he did kind of touch them. But he finally gets back to the fast, and he says, you know what, all these fasts that you're having, we find out they're having a lot more fasts than we thought they were having, right? Oh, all these fasts they're having, the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, the tenth month. You know, talking about, you know, picking up burdens. You know, the traditions of men are burdensome, right? They got all these different things that they're tacking on, and it's a burden. That's what Jesus hit the Pharisees with, all these things they've added. And so he said, all these the fasts, he said, I don't want you to fast. He says, I want these to be seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. All right, he says, I want these to be seasons of loving truth and loving peace. Don't look at the past, you know. Don't look at your captivity. Don't look at the day that Jerusalem was destroyed, the day the temple was destroyed, and have all these commemorating fasts. Don't consider those things. Look at your future with God. You know, look at the blessings of God and be joyous. Don't take a moment to fast. Look at all the joy that we have in the Lord and the gladness. Have a cheerful feast. If you want to have a feast, have a cheerful feast. Enjoy this time together and consider, you know, the future that the Lord has given to us because of righteousness, because of truth, and because of peace. Love these things. Focus and fixate on these things. I think there's a lot of underlying messages there for us and for our life and some application there as well. It's the kind of folks we need to be, not walking around wallowing in self-pity, all right? The people of the world, why were they grabbing the hem of the Jew and say, take me with you? You know that the nations wouldn't be doing that if the Jews were, you know, wallowing in their self-pity still, and they were engaging in all their fast and, sitting there, you know, with their ribs showing and saying, you know, woe is me, and beating on their breasts. No one wants any part of that. Who wants to be a part of that? But what God has established for His people is the fact that God is with us and God dwells with us. He lives with us. So our life is a festival. You know, our life is a joy and gladness, and the strong nations around, the people around us, they see us and they grab the hem of our robe and they say, take me with you to this gladness and to this peace and to this joy. Take me with you. That is what God has designed out of the life of the people who are to follow Him. I appreciate your attention this evening. Invitation Songs number 343. If there's anyone here who desires to respond to the invitation call of Jesus Christ, won't you come in humble faith, repenting of your sins, confessing in Jesus as your Savior, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that's your need, then please come forward while together.